Overall, our lessons are the benefits of genuine Christianity, which is a good title because what's the theme of 2 Peter? Garrison? Yeah, a comparison of genuine and false Christianity. And there are some of you that are sitting here today, and you really, genuinely have recognized you're a sinner. You've turned from that sin, and you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are genuine, right? For others, you're only here because mom made you. You're only here because dad did not give you another choice. And even though you sit there and say, we praise you, Jesus, you're not praising Jesus. That's phony. That is counterfeit. And so Paul is going to give an argument for the benefits of becoming a Christian. Because some of you think sin is better. You think unrighteousness is better. You think you know better than God. And Peter is writing to his audience about the benefits of genuine Christianity. First Peter was standing firm, the Christian's response to suffering. And the audience in Second Peter is the same. All right? The church that has been scattered abroad and is being persecuted. And in First Peter, he said, hold on. Hold on tight. Trust Jesus, endure hardship. But at the end of that, some of those that had called themselves Christians, when they went through the hardship, where'd they go? They gone. They were fake. They were phony. And the church is left there going, wait, we used to have this many people that came and fellowshipped and we broke bread together. But some of them left. And Paul says they were counterfeit Christians. And it's okay that they left because they simply just went on to do what they want to do, how they want to do. And it's a purification of the church. We started out in a very good place. We started out in the beginning of the book. The beginning of the book, all right? So I'm assuming that if your head is down and you're writing something, you're writing down outline number one, the beginning of the book. And if you have your own mechanism, your own notepad or something like that, that's okay, you can take notes as well. Verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we have the author, Peter, we know him, right? We know him well. He's writing to this church that is scattered abroad. He's writing to believers, and he wishes them, in verse 2, grace and peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus our Lord. Then he moves on. Verses 3 through 11 is what we covered yesterday. All right, it would be the benefits of being a Christian. The benefits of being a Christian. So I spotted you most of that. So all you got to work, I think all you got to write is Christian, or is it a Christian? Okay, I think you guys can do that. The benefits of being a Christian. And my hope today is that if you're sitting here and you don't love Jesus, that you recognize that you're an enemy of Jesus. And I want to show you the benefits of being a Christian so you'll say, man, that's what I want. All right, there's two ways that God motivates us. He motivates us through fear. All right, if you reject Christ, what happens to you when you die? Lecrae? You go to hell. A place of perpetual torment. All right, and God tells us that, so we go, man, I don't want to go there. That's a fear response, okay? Like when your parents, hey, you need to clean your room. Oh, yeah? If you don't clean your room, or grounding, or whatever, whoa, I need to clean my room. All right, but then God also uses the benefits, okay? If you believe in Jesus, you're forgiven of your sins. You get to go to heaven. You live forever with God in eternity. You have a relationship with your Creator. That's like if your parents say, if you get straight A's, we're going to go get ice cream. But if you don't, we're going to go get something else, and you're not going to like it, okay? So there's two ways that God motivates us here. Peter is motivating his audience by talking about the benefits of being a Christian. There are four points, A, B, C, and D, All right, and I think I gave you most of it except the full letter of the second word. So, A, God provides all that we need. God provides all that we need. Seeing, verse 3, that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Everything you need, okay? If you're a Christian, you never have to sin again. The Holy Spirit, he indwells you. The Word guides you. The fruit of the Spirit is exhibited in your life. If there's a conflict with a friend, you can, and through the power of Christ, will make the right choice in that. You have everything that you need. Difficulties to come, all of that, you can respond the right way because he's given you everything. Some of you realized on the getaway that you did not have all that you needed. And you're going to blame mom or dad, okay? But when my kids say, hey, where's my phone? I say, whose phone? My phone. Oh, yeah, your phone. If it's your phone, why don't you find it? Why do I got to find it? You went on the getaway and you brought your luggage. So when you go, mom didn't pat my pet monkey for me to play with, all right? No, it's yours, okay? So whether you forgot that pillow or you forgot that towel or you forgot those socks or you forgot those church clothes, you ultimately forgot it, right? You didn't have everything you needed. You still made it. When it comes to godliness, God gives us what? Everything. Everything we need. B, God produces qualities in us. God produces qualities in us. What are these qualities? Verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Love, right? God gives the Christian these qualities. He wants his followers to look like him, to partake of the divine nature, to be holy, to conform to the image of Christ. So he ensures by giving us those qualities. There are certain qualities that you have inherited from your parents, like it or not. All right? The shape of your nose, the size of your ears, how tall you are, how fast you can run, how those are qualities that you get genetically from mom and dad. Well, God, to his children, through the Holy Spirit, gives us godliness. Then he gives us perseverance. Then he gives us, oh, what every middle schooler needs, self-control, and on and on and on. So we exhibit those because we know Christ. And my challenge to you, as we evaluate ourselves, have you been exhibiting those qualities? As a Christian, we should be. We should be. Let's look at C. God promises assurances for us. God promises assurances for us. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours. So, we got to have a conditional clause, right? If that's not you, if you don't exhibit self-control, if you don't exhibit godliness, if you don't persevere for Christ, what Peter is saying, you are counterfeit. You are fake. You are phony. Have you ever experienced that person that wasn't really your friend? When push came to shove, they weren't really your friend. And when you found that out, when you got to that moment, did it feel good? No, it hurt. That hurts, right? Well, God is not tricked. God is not tricked by your fake singing. God is not tricked by your fake obedience. He knows your heart, right? And he knows who's genuine and who's real. If you exhibit these qualities, then that is an affirmation. It's an assurance that you are a Christian, that you are in Christ. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. You're like, well, look, I remember the night vividly. It was 3 years ago. Mom asked me to do something. And I did it first time with a happy heart. Okay, is that what you always do? No, I remember I did it that one time. Well, does that mean you're a Christian? Or that you just happen to obey one time? The idea is we have these qualities and we're growing in them. We're increasing in them, right? That's what a real Christian is. That's what a real Christian does. Because Philippians 1:6 tells us that it's God working in us and through us. So if you have a flat line of obedience, is God working in you? No. No. If his commandments are burdensome to you, are you a Christian? No. No, you're not. And that's what Peter is saying, that you are counterfeit. He says, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these qualities. Now, there's two types of people that lack these qualities. Number one is blind. Blind means incapable of seeing or comprehending. Some of you this morning are blind. You are dead in your sins. But then others could be short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. We as Christians, right, we still wrestle with sin, don't we? We still say bad things. We still do bad things. Well, does that mean we're not a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that. But sometimes we take the short pleasure of sin and we forget about the bigger picture, all right? So let me explain short-sighted. On the getaway, I talked about brotherly kindness. And one of the things I mentioned about brotherly kindness is thinking outside of your bubble and inviting someone to sit with you. Maybe there's someone that doesn't have a place to sit. Maybe they don't have a friend. Maybe they haven't connected. Does it really cost you a whole lot to say, hey, why don't you come sit with me? All right? That is looking at the big picture, because that person's like, wow, these people that say they love Jesus, they really love me. They're loving me with the love of Christ. Wow, I want to be one of them. I want to be like them. But short-sighted is to be like, I just don't want, seats taken. Maybe you want a little bit more elbow room. Maybe you want your bestie to sit there. Maybe you feel embarrassed to be associated with that person, like it'll somehow ruin your cool status, all right? One day you're going to graduate and no one's cool anymore, all right? That's short-sighted. So as Christians, there's times that we can make very short-sighted decisions. Should I watch that? Should I listen to that? Should I do this? Should I obey mom or dad? We make sinful choices. That's short-sightedness. So we need to remember that Jesus died on the cross for that sin, that he cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and we need to commit to do the right thing. He has saved me. My repentance and these qualities show me that I am in him. D, God proves everything to us. And that, my friends, is the rest of our lesson. And you're a little worried. All right, Garrison's already checking the clock. He's even kissing the clock. Are you eating your clock?
I'm cleaning my watch.
Oh, okay, I just had to check, okay? You were going, ha, and you're cleaning it? Okay, good. All right, we're all right. Not eating at all. Cleaning his watch, all right? The rest of the time, that was our warm-up. We're talking about how God proves to us everything, all right? So growing up in our backyard, all right, I lived in the greatest house ever, all right? I was born at 1027 East Continental. Don't try to find it now because some rich person bought it and bulldozed everything and put a mansion on top of it. But one of the cool things about my house is we had a lot of land. So we would go into the backyard, and when it was football season, all right, we had a lawnmower, and I would mow sidelines and end zones into it. Our dad didn't like that, but I would lower the lawnmower really, really low. And I would, so then I didn't have to set up cones. We didn't have to worry where that out of bounds was, all right? But we also, dad taught us how to use post hole diggers. That was one of his goals in life, that we, number one, learned how to dig a ditch. Then number two, learn how to use post hole diggers. I don't know why those were so big things for him, okay? But we created a backstop. We took these big posts, we put them in there, and it's a backstop, and that's where we play baseball. So you have to go to the park to play baseball. We played baseball right there. And one of our friends, his relative was in town, all right? And he was playing outfield. And Lewis got up to bat, and we go, whoa, 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 back up, man, back up. And he's like, "What? No, I'm playing right here." And we go, "No, he's going to hit it over your head." And he goes, "Well, I'm from Missouri." Does anyone know what Missouri is? What's the nickname? No, the show me state. So you're going to have to show me. You know what happened? Lewis hit it over his head by about 75 yards and got a home run. And we were like, come on, Missouri guy. Here, Peter is going to show us. He's going to show us because everything I'm saying, I hope that you're going, yeah, I love it. Yes, that's true. I believe it. But some of you don't. Some of you don't. So he's going to prove it to you. Right? You ever been through that? I had another friend, and I've probably shared with him before, and he was like, look, Justin, if I just saw a miracle, one miracle, then I would become a Christian. Well, here, Peter is going to prove his point. We don't need a visible miracle, right? We have the written word of God. First of all, you have number one, subpoint number one, is the persistent proof of Peter's ministry. The persistent proof of Peter's ministry. I want you to think about Peter for a moment, okay? Remember how he was short-sighted at the arrest of Jesus? And he denied Jesus three times because he was scared of being arrested, right? But he repented and Jesus forgave him, all right? Peter saw Jesus live. He heard the claims, he saw the miracles, and he was, 100% convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And we know that because what event happened that if it wasn't followed by another event, Peter would have walked away and gone back to fishing or something. Can you think of the two events I'm talking about? Jesus died, and if he hadn't risen from the dead, would Peter have given his life for Jesus? No. He would have been there and been like, oh man, Jesus died. This is terrible. Well, he said he was coming back. You guys seen Jesus? Oh, man, he never came back. All right, I'm gonna go give my life for him. No. He would have said, this was all fake. Right? But the fact that he saw Jesus on that cross and he saw them put him in the tomb and then 3 days later he saw him, Peter said, you have showed me. I am all in 100%. I will follow you anywhere you go. I will do whatever you want. So Peter's life is a testimony to us, right? Here, I gave you a couple of subpoints. We see his willingness to remind them. He loves these people. He has a ministry to them. He's not going to give up on them. You ever get frustrated with someone? You've tried to teach them to do something and they forget how to do it? Or you ask them to do something for you and they don't do it? And you, Well, look, Peter says, it's well worth reminding you. Verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, okay? Now, we have Pastor Tom, right? Pastor Tom loves you. Pastor Tom teaches faithfully, okay? Think of the position he has, right? If Pastor Tom called you up, what would you do? What would your response be? Would you just hit mute? Would you stop everything you're doing and pick up the phone? Yeah, I think you would, right? Okay, here's the Apostle Peter. And he says, look, I love you guys so much. I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to keep writing letters to you. That is a big deal. That's a big deal, right? Therefore, verse 12, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Your parents remind you of stuff, right? What are some things your parents constantly remind you of? Piper? Feed the cat? Mm-hmm. No, nice and loud. Yeah, oh, do your parents never remind you guys, you have those organizers and planners, you just remember on your own. But it could possibly be that some other middle schoolers in the world, that mom and dad has to remind them to do their homework. Danny?
Clean my room.
To clean your room, right? Because your sibling snuck in and dirtied it up, and now you have to be reminded, right, Oliver? Yeah, to take the recycling out. You know what? Does that recycling come the same day every week? Yes, it does. When you're old, no one reminds you. Well, I guess your wife does if you don't wake up in time to get it out there, all right? But yeah, you need that reminder. All right, last one, Samuel.
To feed the puppy.
Yeah, and the puppy probably reminds you if you don't do it, right? So he says, look, it can be frustrating as a parent to constantly remind our kids to do the same things that we need them to do, right? But we love you and we're more than willing to do it and we don't want to take the recycle out ourselves, so we're going to remind you. And Peter says, I love you. I am going to keep reminding you. Why does Peter love these random people that he might never have met before in his life? Because that's what he's called to do. Some of them were in his church and they were scattered, and so he might know them, but he really loves these people, right? These leaders back here, all right? For a lot of them, they didn't even have any kids on this trip, and they came because they love just hanging out with a bunch of middle schoolers. Maybe. They love Jesus, and therefore they love who? They love you, and they want to spend time with you. All right, and they want to invest in you. And that's the same thing with Peter, right? He cared for them because he too has become a child of God. He is one with them. It goes on to say, even though you already know them. He says, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present in you. Secondly, we see his commitment to keep reminding them. Whew. It's not just a one-time thing. I'm not just going to remind you this once. I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to keep reminding you. His commitment to keep reminding them. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I want you to think of your youth leader, your small group leader, all right? They love you, so they show up, they pray for you, they challenge you, they hold you accountable, they plan their small group time, all right? In 10 years, do you think that small group leader is going to no longer love you when you're old and gray and in your mid-20s? No. They're still going to love you. They're still going to want, hey, how's your time of the word going? Hey, what can I be praying for you? All right? You might forget them. They won't forget you. Hopefully you will not forget them. So Peter says, I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to keep doing this. And I love where he says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Well, what's his earthly dwelling? Oh, he's moving. No. Saying, I'll die. And we do know that he dies. He's a martyr. Says, I'm going to die, and when I do that, I go to heaven, right? But while I'm here, I have ministry to do. I have ministry to do. What would you do if you knew your time on earth was limited? What would you do? If you had a month to live, what would be on your bucket list? What would you try to do? Well, first of all, I want you to realize that our time on earth is limited. At most, let's say you live to 80 or to 90 or to 100. You have a limited amount of time on this earth. What are you going to do with that time? Peter believes so much in the risen Lord that he decided to obey him no matter the cost. Remember what Jesus said when he restored Peter to ministry? They're out by the lake and they're eating fish. He said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, I love you, Lord. And then he told him to do what? Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And what is Peter doing here? He's tending the sheep. He's tending. Jesus said, and Peter does. Does it make sense for Peter to follow Jesus if Jesus was still in the grave? Absolutely not. Peter's life is proof that Jesus is Lord and he rose from the dead. The disciples, did they get money? Did they get rich? Did they get fame and fortune by following Jesus? They all got killed, except for John, who got exiled. But they gladly did it because Jesus was no longer in the tomb. No longer in the tomb. Verse 15 says, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Well, that's interesting. The word diligent here means to be especially conscientious in discharging an obligation. He says, I am going to, knowing that I'm not going to be here forever, I'm going to work super hard. I'm going to make every effort so that even when I'm gone, you guys will be reminded of these things. Now, how's he going to do that? How's he going to do that? You know, when it was Christmas, the youngest child in our family would sneak in and would change everybody's clocks because he wanted to make sure that they woke up on time to open presents because he had the biggest pile of presents, okay? I'm not going to tell you who the youngest one is, okay? So instead of it being 8 o'clock, he would switch it to 10 o'clock and they would set their alarm for 8 o'clock and so then they would wake up like at 6 o'clock, okay? It's awesome. And one morning I woke up and that child woke up and went to the living room and started doing his family duties by sorting out all of the presents so that they can be opened in an orderly fashion. And no one came. What happened? They said, you do this every year. We're on to you. Your reminder failed, right? I tried to set an alarm so that it would remind them to wake up. All right, so Peter's not going to jump into your phone and set up a bunch of Outlook reminders. Follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is going to pen this book so that they can go back to it, so that they can study it, right? And which one of the four Gospels is Peter associated with? Mark. Mark wrote on behalf of Peter. So Peter, through Mark, gave us the book of Mark, gave us 1 Peter, gave us 2 Peter. Why did he leave those books? So that we would be reminded of all of these wonderful things. And that, Christian, is why we read this book. Because when we read the book, all right, you can't call Peter up. Hey, Peter, how you doing, bro? Text Peter. He's in heaven. But you can pick his brain and read his mind because he's recorded it right here, and that reminds us of the proof of his ministry, okay? Number two, you guys are doing great. Number two, the prophetic proof of God's word. The prophetic proof of God's word. We know what a prophet is, right? Someone who receives divine revelation from the Lord. And then they communicate that, the prophetic proof of God's word. We, first of all, have the validity of the apostles' testimony. The validity of the apostles' testimony. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales. Cleverly devised tales. That would be Jewish myths. Mythology, fables. We didn't follow those things. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his what? His majesty. Eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, look, guys, you want to know about Jesus? I'll tell you about Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can your youth leaders tell you about Jesus? Absolutely, 100%, because of what is written in the Bible. But Peter saw Jesus. Well, Peter, did Jesus have like the long flowing hair like we think? What did he like to wear? What did he sound like? Did he have a high voice? Did he have a low voice? Why don't you tell us about him? And he's like, I can tell you anything you want. I spent years with him. And so did these other guys, but he's mostly concerned with talking about Jesus' divinity and Jesus' purpose to seek and save the lost. We made known to you. We told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We told you that he lived a perfect life. We told you that he died on the cross. We told you that he rose himself from the dead. We told you that we saw him ascend into the heavens. And we told you that he's coming back one day. We told you of the miracles that he did and how he walked on water and how he raised people from the dead and how he cast out demons. We were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. We had a little bit of a fun as leaders talking about how the rumor mill can change things, all right? Something happened on camp, and someone tells someone what happened, and that person tells something what happened, and that person tells something what happened. So you're not receiving it from the original source, right? You're receiving it in several different steps or several different layers. Like, for I heard that Justin picked up Levi and threw him against the wall. No, that was a lesson illustration of something hypothetical that would never happen. But when we relay data and information, it changes. We used to do a game. You guys would be a team. And I would whisper something in Beck's ear. And it would be like, the fat brown cow walks slow. And then he would repeat that to Samuel. And repeat it and repeat it. And by the time it got back to Jesse, it would be, your mom is a blue fat cow. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. And we're telling you what happened. We are telling you what happened. They have received firsthand acquaintance with Jesus. They have a special privilege to go tell other people about Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What are you talking about, Peter? Go to Matthew 16. Flip over to Matthew 16. Verse 24. Oh, we got to start in verse 21, okay? We're talking about Peter here, okay? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Lord of lords and King of kings. Hey, ruler of all. Why don't you come over here and I'm going to rebuke you real quick and tell you what it should be like. Peter loved Jesus. Peter's a genuine believer. But he had a short-sighted moment where Jesus told them that they're going to kill me. And he's like, whoa, no way. And so Peter said, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Oh, Peter. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't ever want someone. All right, maybe if your mom's really mad at you, Satan, get over here. Satan, go clean that. No, they would never do that. That cold. But Jesus is saying, Peter, you're thinking like Satan wants you to think. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man. Proof that you can be a Christian, but we still can stumble, right? Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So, does that mean that the disciples that were with him were not going to die until the second coming of Jesus? Absolutely not, because they're dead. They're in heaven right now, and Jesus hasn't come a second time. What's he talking about? He's talking about chapter 17, verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and his brother. John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Duh. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter, come on, bless his heart. He's trying. He's like, dude, this is really cool. Let's make some tabernacles. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, the voice of the cloud said what? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Where have we seen that? That's exactly what he just said in 2 Peter. But notice it says, listen to him. God from the cloud, voice from heaven, listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell down, face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Let's go back to 2 Peter. This is the guy we need to listen to, okay? This is the guy that can tell you all about who Jesus is. He had the voice from heaven come down. The validity of the apostles' testimony. They didn't follow cleverly devised tales. They simply taught, made known the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, number two, the validity of God's scripture. The validity of God's scripture. I have three subpoints here. I'll state all of them, and then I'll go back and I'll reiterate them. A, we must realize we have God's truth. We must realize we have God's truth. B, we must obey God's truth. We must obey God's truth. C, we must know how we get God's truth. And if you missed it, that's okay. I'll go back over them. We must realize we have God's truth. B, we must obey God's truth. C, we must know how we get God's truth. Verse 19, so that we have the prophetic word made more sure. That phrase, made more sure, is something that can be relied on. Something that cannot cause disappointment, all right? We must realize that the prophetic word, all right, inspired through the Holy Spirit, recorded by his servants, is reliable. It is made more sure. How do we know that the words in this book are true? Because God gave us these words. God ensured that we had these words. B, all right, we realize that we must obey God's truth. He goes on to say, to which you do well to pay attention, to heed, to follow. It's like one day you're going to grow up and you're going to drive and we're all going to be nervous and scared because you're on the road. You must heed the stop sign. You must heed the green light. in the red light. You must heed which is a right-hand turn and a left. And you got to follow it. It says, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Remember the Chronicles of Narnia? You kids read that old book. Maybe you've seen the movie. What drew Lucy to Narnia? Eve? The lamppost. Because it's not like us, right? It's not like you got lights everywhere. She saw a lamppost and she went to it, right? The Word is the lamp. The Word is the light. And we shine it in the darkness and we come to the Word so that we may know and understand what God wants, and we need to follow it. We need to follow it. We must obey God's truth. Some of you see the Word, you understand the light, and you want nothing to do with it. You're counterfeit. You're phony. See, we must know how we get God's truth. Verse 20 says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. John wasn't just sitting there going, what's going to make this baby sell? All right, I got a copyright on this. What's something that's going to make the people want to buy this? I get a little jingle in my jangle. Yeah. Jesus cleansed the temple. Ain't that just making stuff up, right? That's not what's going on here. These authors just don't get to pick and make up stuff. You think of Moses, who wrote the first five books, and Moses was like, yeah, dude, creation. Oh, yeah, well, I know that it was made with this ooze and this bang and the bang and the blah, 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 but you know what? It sounds a lot better to say God created everything. And he did it in 6 days, and he spoke it. Oh, no, that's not how it works, guys. These are real, true events. They are not someone's own interpretation. Not someone's own interpretation. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. We know that all Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God. And because it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be what? Equipped. Not lacking anything. We go to the Word, knowing that the Word proves itself, that God's followers prove the Word. And the Word is our light and our source. When you look at the Bible, all right, how many books are in the Bible? 66, okay? Do you know there are over 40 different authors who wrote this book? If I got four of you together and I said, I want you to tell me about this story and I want all four of you to write about it, go. How different do you think those four stories are going to look? Very different, right? 40 different authors, and they're all in lockstep. They're all pulling the same rope. They're all saying the same thing. It is real. It is true. It is genuine. And what I want us to see, okay, I think I gave you 2 points for our conclusion, okay? Number one, I want you to see the importance of pouring into people. I want you to see the importance of pouring into people, okay? We have the application where if you're an unbeliever, I want you to repent and believe in Christ, okay? If you are a believer, I want you to be assured and I want you to enjoy these benefits. But I also want you to look at Peter, okay? Peter, if he never did anything, was going to heaven. But he didn't sit on the beach collecting seashells and stuff. He poured into people. What are you doing, Christian? You have these wonderful benefits, don't you? You have these things. You know this is the Word of God. Do you tell anybody about it? Do you share the gospel with anybody? Are you serving people? Are you using your giftedness for His glory? Peter looked at people and said, I love them because Jesus loved me. How can I serve them? But secondly, I want you to see the importance of pouring into people with God's Word. With God's Word. It's not just about a humanitarian effort, building houses and digging wells, although those are good things. Take the scriptures and tell people about it. And you go, but Peter was an eyewitness, but you weren't. I'm eyewitness to the reality that I was a rotten, wretched sinner, and Jesus changed my heart and life, and now I follow him. Don't you want to follow him too? And you, even though you're in sixth grade or seventh grade or eighth grade, you can make a massive difference if you simply would see the benefit and follow after Christ. We're going to pray, but when we pray, you don't need to fold. You don't need to click. We're just going to bow our heads and close our eyes so we can focus on the Lord. Dear God, we love you so much. We thank you for this beautiful chapter. And I pray that we would learn and that we would apply it to our life and that we would seek to do things your way. For those that are unbelievers, please convict them of their sin. Break them. Give them a heart of flesh. Replace the heart of stone through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. But for those of us that are believers, may we love you. May we serve you and tell others about you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.